Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Did you see that? Who has done what? Blessed us. That's the key word there. He has blessed us. He says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the keynote of the first three chapters is verse 3. Verse 3, introduces us to the next three chapters. Chapter 1 is in 23 verses. Chapter 2 is in 22 verses. And chapter 3 is in 21 verses. So the key point of those verses I put together, highlighted now, is verse 3. It shows us what God has blessed us with. So the focus of chapter 1 to 3 is the blessing of God, the blessedness of the believer. Say, I am blessed in Christ Jesus with every blessing. Say it again, I am blessed in Christ Jesus with every blessing. That's the keynote. That you are blessed with every blessing. And it shows you what the blessings are. Now, whenever, you know, when you say blessed, that means it is in the past tense. It's not something you pray for. It's not something you ask God for. If you are blessed, you are blessed. And that cannot be changed. Because a blessing implies that you did not work for it. Now, if I take a salary at the end of the month, that is not a blessing. Well, in every sense of the word, because I worked for it. But a blessing is that which I did not work for, but was bestowed upon me. Just like, you know, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when Isaac, you know, blessed Jacob, you know, not knowing it was Jacob, and thought it was Esau, but he actually blessed Jacob. And the Bible records that, you know, Esau actually went back to the father and said that, you've done a mistake. You should have blessed me instead of Jacob. And then the father said, wow, I have blessed your brother. He has been blessed. And what? He will remain blessed. That is, there's nothing you can do about it. So, the first three chapters show us the blessedness of the believer. That these things, as long as you are in Christ Jesus, these things cannot change. For instance, in verse 4, it shows you that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, and before God, you are without blame. Say, I am without blame before God. That's a blessing. That's not something you worked for. You are without blame. Because of what Jesus has done, you are without blame. That is the blessedness of the believer. Every time you lift your voice to pray, you are without blame. You are without any guilt because of what Jesus has done. Righteousness is the ability to stand before God without a sense of guilt, without a sense of sin. And righteousness is not something you work for. Righteousness is something that you are given in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says, Jesus Christ was made to die. He was delivered up for our sins, and he was raised up for our justification. Romans 5:17, it says, we have received the abundance of grace and what? The gift of righteousness. So righteousness is a gift. Say that again. You don't work for a gift, you receive a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin for us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. So, that's the blessedness of the believer. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, you are without blame. Verse 5 says that he has predestinated you to be adopted as his own children. So that is the blessedness of the believer. You have been predestinated. You have been adopted as a child of God. Say, I'm a son of God. That's a blessing. Verse 6 says that you have been accepted into the beloved. You have been accepted into the beloved. That's the blessing. Verse 7 says, you have been forgiven by the riches of his grace. So you read on, verse 8 says, he has abounded unto you in wisdom and in prudence. You know, verse 9 and verse 10 says, you know, you have an inheritance. And verse 11, he works all things out of the counsel of his will. Verse 13 shows you that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 14 as well. So those are things that you did not work for. You read from verse 19 and 20 and 21, it says that there is the exceeding greatness of the power of God towards us that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and all power and all might and dominion, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he said he set him to be head over all things to the church, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, verse 22 and verse 23. So he gave all that Jesus has done, he gave to the church, the body of Christ. Amen. I said amen. In chapter 2 again, you see that blessedness. It tells you in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, that before now you were dead in your sins. In verse 2, he says you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in joy of disobedience, among whom, verse 3, we all had our conversation in time past, fully desired of the man of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as unto others. So it shows you who you were. Said, but God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he has loved us, in verse 5, he has quickened us and raised us together with Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, by grace are you saved. Read verse 7, verse 8. You know, verse 7 says that, you know, that in the ages to come, he may show his kindness and his love towards us through Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 9. See, I'm saved by grace through faith. It is not a works, it is the gift of God. That's it. You're not saved by repentance, you're not saved by crying, you're not saved by prayer, you are saved by grace through faith. Verse 10 says that you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand has ordained that you should walk in them. Verse 11 tells you that you remember you were Gentiles in time past, you know, and were called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision after the flesh. You know, he said, and you know, in those days you were without God, without hope in this world. You were a stranger from the commonwealth of the promise. You were an outsider, a total one. And he shows you your past. And then he shows you what God has done, that he has brought you near, verse 15 and 16, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has cancelled out all handwritings, all ordinances, all dictates. You know, verse 18, verse 19 says, now you have access to God by one spirit. Verse 20 says, you know, you have now, you know, come to the household of God. You are now a member of the household of God. You're no longer a stranger or a foreigner. You know, verse 20 says he has built upon us upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You know, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And then you are an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, you are growing up into an holy temple in the Lord. Now, if you get to chapter 3 again, it begins to tell you the same thing. You know, how that you are an heir of God. And it goes on and on. And in chapter 20, you know, he prays from verse 14 to verse 19 for you that your eyes should be open to see these things. Then in verse 20, he says unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or imagine, according to what? The power that works in us. To him be the glory, you know, by Jesus Christ in all the churches to all the ages. Amen. Now, so chapter 1 to chapter 3 shows you what God has done. And you need to know it. Because, listen to me now. You know, some people say things like, I gave my life to Christ 6 weeks ago. And that's a very wrong use of words. You don't give your life to Christ to be born again. That's a wrong term. Salvation is not giving your life to Christ. Salvation is to receive life from Christ. Is that clear? Is that clear? Salvation is not giving your life to Christ. That's not what it is. You don't give your life to Christ because you had no life. If in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says you were dead in your sins, you couldn't have given your life to Christ. What happens at salvation is that you receive from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. So who gives? Come on, talk to me. Who gives? God gives. Who receives? You receive. That he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but will have everlasting life. So salvation is to receive, not to give. Okay? Now, so what do you receive? You receive what God has done through Jesus. That's what you receive. You receive what God has already done through Jesus. So based on that fact, you are blessed. Say, I am blessed. Come on, say it again. I'm blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Say it again. I am blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. That's the believer now. However, chapter 4, the keynote of chapter 4 to 6 is chapter 4 verse 1. I want us to read chapter 4 verse 1 because that's where we started off some weeks back. Chapter 4 verse 1. Are you there? Let's take it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that what? That you what? Of the Lord. Of what? Of the vocation wherewith you are called. So chapter 4 verse 1, chapter 1 verse 3 says you are blessed. Okay? And then chapter 1 from verse 17 to verse 19 says know that you are blessed. Know how you are blessed. Chapter 3 verse 1 again, you know, chapter 2 down to chapter 3 verse 1 to 14 shows you how blessed you are. But from verse 15 to 19, he prays so that you will know how blessed you are. But you see, from chapter 4, he doesn't pray again. He doesn't tell you what he has done in that sense. He now says to you, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's Christian living. That's Christian living. To conduct your life. To have a lifestyle from the Word of God. That's what he says. Chapter 4 verse 1 now begins to deal with your lifestyle. Your own lifestyle. Now Christ has done so much for you and you have received it. Now chapter 4 verse 1 says now conduct your lifestyle in this order. Hallelujah. We are not just men who profess Christianity, who just believe with the head. We are actually changed men. Hallelujah. We are changed men. The truth of the matter is I am a changed man. I am a changed man. Jesus died for my sins, and I got delivered from sins. That's the truth. So chapter 4, verse 1, down to chapter 6, begins to deal with your lifestyle. I told you there are three key words in the book of Ephesians. Can you remember? Tell me. Sit, walk, and stand. Where you are seated. You are seated in the blessing. You are seated in sonship. You are seated in the Holy Spirit. You are seated, you know, in the predestination of God. You are seated in forgiveness. You are seated in the grace of God. Now it's time to walk. The word walk there in the Greek is the Greek word peripatao. It means your lifestyle. To live after something. To behave like. So he's saying to you that Christianity affects your behavior. It affects your lifestyle. It's not just your car and the sticker. It affects your lifestyle. Amen. Praise the Lord. It affects your lifestyle. So, it begins to deal with it. Now, let's take a look back, you know, into this church, the Ephesian church. Now, I don't have to go, you know, we've gone into how Paul wrote the letter, why he wrote the letter, how he came to the church and all that. But now, listen now. When Paul was going to talk to this church, before, you know, I told you that there were three visits. Can you still remember? The very first visit was Acts 18. Where he was with the Jews and reasoned with them and they didn't stay too long. The second visit was Acts 19, where he stayed for about 4 years and he taught them every day. And I showed you last week and 2 weeks back that you see, you cannot live a meaningful Christian life if you are not being taught thoroughly the Word of God. You cannot live a meaningful Christian life. You have to be taught, and not just taught, be taught thoroughly the Word of God. That's how we are going to live a meaningful Christian life. Hallelujah. Some people came to church, for instance, this morning without a Bible. That shows you they don't understand Christianity. Why would you be in the service without a Bible? What were you thinking when you were preparing for the church? So I said, well, I was invited. That makes no difference. If you come to church without a Bible, it shows you were not willing to learn from God's Word. You observe our services, we don't put singing first. You know, we don't do that. We put singing last. Hallelujah. Because church is not a place to sing. If you look at the Bible very well, look at Jesus' teachings, Jesus' ministry. He would teach from morning till night. Paul the apostle would teach from evening. I think I showed it last week, I remember. From the evening of one day to the next morning. But sometimes we'll come to church and we'll spend half of the time singing and dancing and making noise. Then people are already tired. When you're teaching, they are down dozing. And that's the main reason why they came. Hallelujah. But it's not an odd service. Amen. It's just church service. Praise the Lord. How many of you used to know the Sunday school of those days? You have been to Sunday school? Early in the morning on Sunday, you go to Sunday school. You learn the word of God. That's what we're doing in the first service. Sunday school. Church service. Hallelujah. Tap your neighbor and say, I hope you're enjoying this. Answer the person back. You just pretend you're enjoying it. why would you come to church without a Bible? Come on. I can't imagine it. Can you imagine? It's just like going to the farm without nothing. So why are you going to the farm? Just want to go and check. To do what? Or going to school without your books, without writing material. So what are you going to do? Just want to see my friend. And you won't graduate with a good grade. When you go to church, you have a Bible. Not just a Bible. You have something to write with. Then you're starting living the Christian life. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you following me? Good. Now see. So it says walk worthy. Now Acts, I gave you the story. I said Acts 18, he came there first. Acts 19, he was there for about 4 years. And he spent every day teaching them the word of God. Now, he had to leave for other places. And then those people that he taught, 12 of them, had grown up to be elders of the church. So he now comes back to them in Acts 20. And he begins to deal with them. Acts 20. Come on, go there. Acts 20. He begins to talk to them. From Miletus, verse 17, he called the elders of the church. And, you know, he begins to talk to them about how he came to them, how he taught them from house to house, Acts 20:20, and publicly, you know, look at that, Acts 20:20, he said, I taught you from house to house, and what else? Publicly. That means, I came to you, and I taught you, you know, like we have the cell meetings and the fellowships, and then he said, I came also publicly. So the word of God is learnt in church services, and in other forums. For instance, when I'm in my house and some Christians come around, we share God's word together. And so we have different, you know, places in this church where you can learn the word of God as well. So he taught them the word of God now, and, you know, so on and so forth. Now, I'm particular about verse 28. Verse 28. I want us to read verse 28 together. Let's go. Take it therefore. Take that again. Unto yourself. Notice that. So, he has taught the word of God. And he says to them, take heed therefore to yourselves. So, as a Christian, you have to take heed to yourself. You have to watch your life. That's what he's saying. You have to watch your life. Hallelujah. Over here, born again. Praise the Lord. You're born again. Let me see. Yeah, come on. You're born again, you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Wave to me, come on. Some of you are not, no. Why some of you looking down? I said, if you're born again, raise your hand. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Good. So, that means you have to take heed to your life. It says, take it therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased his own blood. For I know, verse 29, that after my departing shall the grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Out of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31. Therefore, watch. Two things. He says, take heed, and he says, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to do what? Give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the word of God is taught to what? To build you up. To build your Christian life. To build you up. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now it shows you, look at this. It says, I've coveted no man's apparel or silver or gold, you know yourselves, and now I've showed you all things and so laboring, that's what I'm going to, verse 35, that you ought to support the weak and all that and all that. Now what I'm going to is this. These are people he has spent time with, and he writes them to watch their lives. A Christian cannot just live anyhow. And say, you know, I'm the charge of righteousness of God, I know I'm righteousness of God. And I'm the son of God. You can't just live anyhow. He says, watch your life. Take heed to your... He's even talking to pastors. Take heed to your life. Take heed to yourselves. So two things the word of God has done or will do. The word of God shows you how blessed you are. One. Secondly, the word of God now builds you up in that blessing. Some people fulfill the first part of what I've said. They know in their heads what the word of God has done for them, what Christ has done for them. But then their lives don't reflect it. That means they are not being built by the word of God. They are not. So, notice this. Write this down. Salvation is to receive all that God has done for you in Jesus. Now there's a second leg, and that is discipleship. Discipleship is to follow Christ. Is to what? Come on, talk to me. Is to what? In your lifestyle. That is follow the word of God. Discipleship is to do the word of God. James chapter 1. Verse 16 says, do not hear my beloved brethren, every good gift, verse 17, and every perfect gift cometh from above, down from the Father of light, James 1:17, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18 says, of his own will begat us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the firstfruits of his creatures. Verse 19 says, therefore my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to wrath. Verse 20 says, the wrath of man does not walk the righteousness of God. Now verse 21 now says, therefore laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, he's talking to people who are born of the word of God. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, that is what? Able to save your souls. Verse 22 says, therefore be ye doers of the word, and not what? Hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You have to be a doer of the word. You have to practice the word of God. The word doer of the word there in the Greek is the Greek word praso. It means to make a lifestyle out of it. You know, the same way, you know, I'll give you a small example now. Probably when you were younger, or let me give you an example. When I was younger, you know, I patterned my lifestyle about many things. I had to do so many things and all that. When I was younger, I didn't have a clear-cut agenda. Well, as I grew up, I started knowing, okay, I want to be this in life. So I went to school. So from school, from the primary school to the secondary school to the university, I was being taught in a particular way to pattern my life after. It affected how I was going to talk. Now I could speak English to communicate to others. I can't speak French because I didn't write it. I didn't learn it. But I can speak English now because I learned it. Now, as I went to the secondary school, I could do so many things. You could give me a mathematical sum. I could solve it. And then as I grew up further, you know, I was able to learn other things. You know, my mind was more enlightened. But all those things that was happening to me in school began to affect my life. Then I made a choice of career, started to study law, became a lawyer. And that affected the way I thought, the way I think, the way I conduct myself in public. That means I didn't just hear those things. I made a lifestyle out of it. So it's not just coming to church to hear God's word. You have to make a lifestyle out of it. If you are not making a lifestyle out of the word of God, that means you are just a hearer and you are not a doer of the word, and you are deceiving yourself. You are deluding yourself. Not God, but yourself. Salvation without discipleship is a false conversion. If you say you are born again and you don't have a heart desire to follow Jesus Christ, I can tell you wholeheartedly, you are not a Christian. True. Salvation without discipleship is a false conversion. One of the things that comes with the new birth, with being born again, is a desire to follow Christ. If that desire is not there, then just be rest assured you have experienced false conversion. Because salvation, see, the Christian ministry, Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on the earth. Verse 19, it says, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, making disciples. Making disciples, teaching them. So if you're born again, and then you don't want to go to church, you're not born again. If you say you're born again, for instance, some people go for evangelism and they tell me, well, somebody, he gave his life to Christ, or well, maybe the other way around. And then they say, well, tomorrow is church service. And the guy said, I don't want to come. Be rest assured, the guy was never saved. Because if you read the Bible and you read how people got born again, Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says immediately he rose up. Immediately, and he followed Jesus. Jesus said, go to that house and wait. He told you what to be done. And he went immediately. Look at the Cornelius the centurion, Acts 10. Immediately he got saved. Peter said, you know, who can forbid this one from being baptized in water? And he followed him. But when you have people say they are Christians, and then they don't even want to go to church. They don't even want to. You come to them next day, I want to share the word of God with you. They have false conversion. That's what they have. Because with salvation will come the desire to follow Christ. You read the Bible. Have you read the Bible very well? Acts 2 and Acts 4. Every time people go born again, the Bible says they were added to where? The church. They were added to the church as we're being saved. And then the Bible says daily, they listen to the apostles' teaching. Look at, you see, I said some people have false conversion. Titus, look at Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus 1 16. I don't believe you have false conversion. Amen. I'm just telling you so that you can check. In verse 16. He says they profess that they know God, Titus 1:16, but in works they deny Him. Can you see that? He says they profess that they know God, Titus 1:16, but in works they what? They deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work they are reprobate. They are not Christians. They profess. That means they claim. I'm a born again. Put it a lifestyle. We can see. I'm not saying that Christians are perfect people. No. But they don't even have a desire to know Christ. They don't even want to follow Him. Are you getting my point here? And they are not Christians. That's simply what they are not. They are not Christians. Hallelujah. I got born again almost 23 years ago. And when I did, that very evening, they called us for a fellowship. I went there. Because that desire was already there. The Bible says we were born again, 1 Peter 1:23, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Something is in you. 1 John 3:9 says that the seed of God abides in you. Where in the world wouldn't you want to go to church and you got saved? That's not possible. It's not possible. Hallelujah. So there's discipleship in Christianity. That's training. You have been trained. Now you have come to Christ. We need to train you to be a Christian in your lifestyle. What are the first things that you're going to sit down to hear the word of God? You're going to have to deal with your flesh. I'm tired. Oh, it's getting long. You know, you're being trained. How many of you wished you became maybe if you're studying engineering, you wish you became an engineer the very first day in your class? Because you wished, oh my God, can you just give us this certificate? But they can't give you that certificate. You have to earn it. You have to live in, you have to listen to the instructions. You have to take tests. You have to be tried. James tells us that faith without works is dead. How can a man say he has faith and there's no work? He says that the man is just deceiving himself. Salvation is a personal experience. That's not true. That's a lie. We got to know you are saved. How can you say it's a personal experience? What if you had caught Jesus Christ with a woman in his room, sleeping overnight? Say, Jesus, it's a personal experience. No. You have said you cannot be the Christ, have you? You cannot be the Christ. It's a personal experience. You see a Christian in a nightclub and he's drunk. Brother, it's a personal experience. It's between me and my God. No. When you get to hell, it will also be between you and your God. That's not true. There's a Christian walk. Hallelujah. There's a Christian life. It's not the same as what you used to be. Are you following this here now? That's why you see some people. The Bible says, John, 1 John 2:19, it says, they came out of us because they were not of us. He said, if they were of us, they would have continued with us. Hallelujah. One of the proofs of salvation is continuing in the faith. That's the proof. There's the vital work of the Holy Spirit that makes every Christian to follow Christ. Are you following me this morning? A vital work of God in the heart that makes every believer to follow Christ. It's not head. It's not in the head. It's in the spirit. Glory to his name. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's back there now. It says, the work worthy of the Lord. Now verse 17, we've read through verse 1 to verse 16 already, so if we're not around last week, too bad, you get the tapes. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Let's take that together. This I say therefore, Ephesians 4:17. Are you there? Let's go. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. It says walk not. You can't live your life as a life with a life, you know, according to the pattern that you see around you. It says walk not that way. As the other Gentiles walk, where? In the vanity of their mind. The word vanity is unutilized. When something is, you know, maybe an equipment that has been imported into the country for years and is there, and you find moth and rust, they're just there, not being used.
It says their minds are unutilized. They're vain. What do you mean by they're unutilized? Doesn't mean they're not intelligent. Doesn't mean that those folks he's referring to here are not brilliant, but is not used to serve God. Romans 1:28 says they have not retained God in their minds. You know, one very wealthy man in the world, very intelligent, they asked him about God. He said, God is pursued by lazy people. He said, God is a concept that lazy and poor people, unintelligent people created. He said, science is the most intelligent thing in the world. And he said, science does not recognize any being. He's a wealthy man. Very wealthy. He's known all over the world today. But he's a fool. Isn't it true? Some of you agree he's a fool. He's a fool. A professor once said, God does not exist. And he was a Nobel Prize winner. I said, he's a fool. That's what he is. He has not retained God in his mind. And the Bible says, his mind is in vanity. So the Bible teaches you, you have to walk not in that way. Be careful. There are some people who are your models. They mention their models in life. And you shudder. Why would this kind of person be your model? Do you know what it believes about Christ? I know, but that's his personal opinion. You know? Don't you think that opinion will affect the things he believes generally about life? I know, but don't let's get spiritual about everything now. Let's get spiritual about it. Let's get spiritual about it. God is not, everything is not about God now. I relax now. What's happening to you? You are being corrupted. The Bible says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. They don't retain God in their mind. Hallelujah. Say, I'm of God. Say, I'm of God. I'm of Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. That's what will happen. Their understanding will be darkened. Being alienated from what? The life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness there, the word porosis. Porosis means, you know, when you, it's something you do deliberately. So, for instance, the way we have covered these windows here, that's a porosis. That is to shield your mind from something. To cover your mind. That's what they have done. They have covered their minds from the knowledge of God. They have shielded their mind. They have darkened it by themselves. A deliberate attempt not to believe the gospel. And he says to you, this is what happens to people who are not believers. You have to be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. No matter what he knows, no matter how much he has materially, no matter how many degrees he has, his mind is blind. His understanding is darkened. His heart does not have the life of God, does not retain God in his mindset. That's the reality of the lifestyle of a man who is not born again. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says, walk not as they walk. Now, notice something there. It says, they have their understanding. That means, the way I can walk as that fellow is through what? Understanding. How? I begin to reason like him. I begin to reason. I'm reasoning now. I'm not reasoning like that fellow. I read his books a lot. I'm around him so many times. I listen to him a lot. That begins to influence the way I think. Hallelujah. And the Bible says we must not walk that way. Look at verse 19. He says, who past feeling, who been past feeling, have given themselves over to what? Lasciviousness. To walk all uncleanness with what? Greediness. Oh, look at that. One of the things you are going to know, listen to this now. One of the traits of the spirit of this world is lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is lack of control. Lack of control. Now, this is, by the way, one of my favorite parts of the legal profession, and I really like this part, as studying as a lawyer, was human rights. Human rights. Your right of freedom. Your right to choose. I think of something. In fact, my final year project was on women's rights and child's rights, children's rights in the university. The more I studied it, I saw this. Now, this is my opinion, my own opinion, maybe because of my knowledge anyway. I saw that this is antichrist. That they begin to glorify man's choices. Man's desire. That since you want it, as long as it does not affect any other person, I feel I would say, Nama, right? Praise God. It's your right. It's what you want. 2 days ago, I was watching Oprah Winfrey show. I just caught it on television. I don't watch it. I'm not a follower. You know, I just saw something about the modern family. So I didn't know what it was. So I said, let me watch this. I mean, I've not seen Oprah on television in many, many years. Let me hear this. And I discovered that what they call the modern family was man and man calling themselves husband and wife. Eh? That marriage has developed. And they were explaining it. That the family life has developed. That somebody can just wake up this morning. It's a boy and he just has a feeling that he's a girl. And you know. Hallelujah. And that lasciviousness. No control. No control. And, you know, in some schools in the UK now, they are teaching marriage no longer as man and woman. I was talking with one fellow like that. Where I was in a conference out of the country. And so we were talking in a business meeting. So he was now trying to say, you see, this is all about, you see, it's all about that he feels that, you know, things have changed over the years. That, you know, I can choose to be a gay. That it's just my feeling. And I said, no. My Bible teaches me that it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? And not Eve and Evelyn. Amen. He said, no, you know, I said, all right. You're saying, I can choose what I want. He said, yeah. How would you feel if your daughter wakes up one morning and says, Daddy, I'm a dog. I want to marry our dog. He said, oh, no, don't think like that, Shagun. Don't think like that, Shagun. That's too weird. I said, oh. So that means man's choices can be where? And you know, say there's a limit to all that. I say, yeah, that limit is the Bible. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? So this world is full of lack of control. Look at how people dress today. You say, if you got to flaunt it. No, don't flaunt it. Keep it. Amen. There's a way to dress as a Christian. Go read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And do that. Go read 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 to verse 4. Bible says in modesty. That one that, it said that becometh women that profess godliness. How you following what I'm saying here now? Not to dress like Beyonce. No. Not to dress like Shakira. Or dress like, what's that one that's crazy like? Lady Gaga. No. He says, like women that profess godliness. Amen. Look at godly women in the society, born again, and dress like they dress. Just say, well, Pastor, what? I can just choose in the morning to dress how I like. To just wear my bra alone, and because of it. Then I'm sure you're not a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you'll want to follow Christ. You know, I met one boy in my estate one day. I just saw this young boy. They were boys, actually. There were three of them. He had his jeans here. And I was like, and I said, young man, come. Yeah. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 18. I said, well, I'm old enough to be your dad. Okay? I said, now listen. Why is your jeans coming down? Why did you wear a belt? That's what I like. That's how you like it. I said, but you see, there's a hole there for belt. Yeah, I just like to feel free. I said, no. I said, you know why people sag their jeans? I said, I don't know. I said, I learned that, you know, prisoners in America, when they are released, those criminals, because they have no belt when you enter jail, so when they're going out, they have no belt, they just go. I said, why are you copying that kind of lifestyle? I said, bros, leave that side. Lasciviousness, no control. That's, you can do anything. You know, that's the spirit of this world. We have control. Hallelujah. Christians have control. Amen. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Glory to his name. Say, I'm under control. Raise one hand, say, I'm under control. By the spirit of God, I'm under control. In the name of Jesus, my life is under control. The control of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't see, I tell people, I just can't do anything. I've traveled far and wide. I've sat with presidents of nations. I was telling one fellow one day, he said, Pastor, it's not easy. I said, if you were in my shoes, you would have entered the kingdom of darkness and been a chairman there. Local government. You take a local government. I was on a business visit one time. A very influential Nigerian. And then, you know, went to one of these African countries where their morning starts at 10 o'clock and it ends, evening starts by 3. You know what that means? They don't work. So we're just going to see the president of the nation and we came back. And then they said, Shego, what's up now? We just want to have fun. Can you go out with us? I just thought it was an armless, let's go out on a dinner. We went there. I don't give people women. I mean, not that the women were coming. They were giving people. Hey, this is for you. This is for you. I said, what's this? The guy who was our escort, who was telling me, oh, Jesus said it in French and all that. He also took one woman. I said, no, women are given in marriage. Not at the table of lunch.
Say, calm down, bros. What now?
No, I'm in Christ. I got control. Praise the Lord. I just left them. I said, let me go and sleep. You have to close my eyes. You got to have control. The world does not get us. We're not influenced by the world. We influence the world. Hallelujah. They are not influenced by the world. I influence the world. Alright. Say greed and all uncleanness. Look at 20. Let's take verse 20 together. Let's go. But you have not so what? Take that again. But you have not so what? Learned Christ. So that means you have to what? Learn Christ. What does it mean to learn? Talk to me. What does it mean to learn? That means you are taught. So you have to be taught Christ. You cannot automatically just know Christ.
You have to be taught. That's what we're doing this morning. You are being taught Christ. How can you be born again and the books you still read are the books you still used to read? It shows you are learning nothing. You have not so learned Christ. Why would he write that to them? Because he taught them for how many years? About 4 years. And I didn't teach you that way. Some of us, when we come to church like that, we just say, that's why you don't write anything in service. Whenever the service is over, praise God, just drop your Bible at home. And then life continues. And no. You are learning something. You are learning something. As you leave the service, something has to change in your life. Something has to change. There must be an area of your life you are making progress. And an area of your life you are leaving behind something. That is the Christian life. Hallelujah. That's why we don't quote unbelievers in this church. We quote the Bible. So that you won't say, some people leave the church service and what's on their mind is trying to be like an unbeliever. I want to be like Alaji or something. Say why? Ah, my pastor told me that man is wealthy. Ah. You mean you go and pray in the mosque? Ah, well, God is everywhere. As long as I'll get that money. Then Joseph, I just need that money. You have lost control. You have not so learned Christ. Look at verse 21. Even so, verse 21, that you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth is in who? Christ Jesus. Listen now. The truth about marriage is in where? Jesus. Truth about money is in who? Jesus. The truth about everything is in Jesus. The reality is in Christ. It's not in television. It's in Christ. Now, we're going to do some study now. Just take... put your hands on your Bible now. We're going to do a short study because there's some conflicting information that you will see in the King James from verse 22 down to 24. And then it says, you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, it so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at 22. That you put up concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you have the sense, and some people have taught this wrongly as well, that what he's saying to you is that you should put on the new man, and put off the old man. I even have the teaching, somebody said, you keep putting off the old man, and keep putting on the new man. Now, the reality is this, and hear this. Let's think. If Paul was saying, put off the old man and put on the new man, that shows you it's going to happen once. Who agrees? Do you agree with that? Okay. Now, that is going to happen once. So, this will not be something you do daily, or weekly, or yearly. But that's not even what it meant. Now, the King James, now let me explain to you, the King James, according to Bible historians, is about the 11th or 12th translation of the Bible. It was translated 1611, and before then there were several other Bibles. Now the King James was written in the mode of communication of those days. The Bible was, in the days of Paul, when he wrote the letters to the churches, the common language then was Greek. And then from the Greek language, it was translated into all the other languages. We had the Latin, the Vulgate, we had the Wycliffe translation, then we now had, Geneva Bible before it now had the King James in 1611. It was translated in the English of those days. Now, based on that, you may not get some tenses correctly. You think what he's saying now is that put on the new man and put off the old man, but actually that tense in the Greek is past tense. That is, the truth that is in Christ is that you have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You have put it off. And you have put on the new man. Are you following this at all? That's the tense. That's the way it is. If you have to bring it to the new, to the English of today, it will say, since you have put off the old man, and since you have put on the new man. You don't put on the old man after you are born again. You don't put on the new man after you are born again. And this agrees with what he wrote earlier. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Hallelujah. Alright. Let's take it together. For. Take that again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had that we should walk in them. So what are we today? We are the workmanship of God, already created where? In Christ. Is that the old man? That's the new man in Christ. So we have already put on the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans chapter 6. This is Paul's letter. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 16, the old man has been crucified. Verse 6, sorry. The old man has been crucified already. The old man has been crucified. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. Alright, so it's supposed to be, and you have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, verse 22, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Say, I have put off the old man. I have the new man in Christ Jesus. Alright. So we are put off the old man. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Now the word spirit there is the word attitude. Okay. The NIV says, and renew, that is, be made new in the attitude of your mind. That's the word spirit there. The attitude of your mind, which is what he has been saying from verse 17. That is, the attitude of your mind has to change. Your mindset has to be affected. The way you reason, the way you think, and the way you act, all of them, you know, have to be affected. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The way you reason, the way you think, they all have to be affected by the word of God. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. How? Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Verse 24 now. It says, and you were put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Can we read that together? Let's go. And that you are put on the new man, which after God is... Everybody again, come on. Which after God is created. So the word after God is like God. So the new creation is created in God and he is like God. Amen. He's not God, but he is like God because he came from God. 1 John 4:4, you have godly little children and have overcome him because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:6, we are of God, little children. 1 John 3:1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The children of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Romans 8:9, it says, and you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If any man has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of it. So based on that, we are like God. Look at 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Hallelujah. So you say we are put on the new man. That new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Look at 1 John 4:17. Let's read it together. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because... Take that again. Because, so what is it? As he is, so am I in this world. Praise the Lord. See, as he is, so am I in this world. Say it again. As he is, so am I in this world. Glory to his name. 1 John 6. I said 1 Corinthians 6. There's no 1 John 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. Yeah, there's amen. Let's go. Okay, let's wait for the non-amens to wait to join us. Are you ready now? Let's go. But he that is joined unto the Lord is... So you are one spirit with God. Can you see that? Say, I'm one spirit with the Lord. I'm one spirit with the Lord. As he is, so am I in this world. Get back to Ephesians 4. As he is, so are we. Not in heaven. Where? Glory to his name. Look at this. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I like that word, true holiness. There's some false holiness. Holiness is ours because of what Christ has done. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says we have been sanctified, you know, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. Hebrews 2:11 says we are sanctified by Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 12 and 13 says the same thing. So we are sanctified, we are made holy by the death of Jesus, or better still, by the blood of Christ. Now write this down. Holiness is by the death of Christ for us, and is by the life of Christ in us. By the death of Christ for us, we are sanctified, and by the life of Christ in us, 1 Corinthians 6:11, we are also sanctified. And Ephesians 4:24. So we are holy by what Jesus has done for us, and by his life in us today. Glory to his name. Now look at verse 25. Ephesians 4. Wherefore? Now what is wherefore? Wherefore is because of this. Okay? Are you there? Come on guys, are you there? What is wherefore? Because of this. Now because of what? Huh? Can I know what you just said? Because of what? Because you are created in God's likeness, right? Okay? So that empowers you to do the next thing. Are you following this now? Look at 25. Wherefore, putting away, putting away lying. The word putting away is in the Greek, is not just like, put something away, like go away. No. It's the same way you clean up a house. You know when you, you know, you want to clean your house. And then you have to look in very well. And you go under the rug. You sweep out the rug. You go behind the furniture. You clean it. So he's saying, clean out. That is, take the death out. What do? Take the death out. And he was talking about lying. He said we should put away lying. Where? Now, don't forget, don't ever lose thought, lose sight of the fact that from verse 17 to verse 25, he was talking about in your mindset. So we have to deal with lying, first of all, where? In our minds. If you want to deal with deception, it starts with your mindset. It starts from, don't allow people in this world to influence you to lie. That's what he's saying. He's saying here, you have not so learned Christ. Oh, it's just a scope now. It's a lie. It's not called scope in the Bible. It's called lying. Not telling the truth. Exaggeration is a lie. Hallelujah. You know what? One fellow was trying to say, so can I say this in English? I'll try. You know, he came to his own town and he was telling them he had just killed, you know, a big lion. Everybody was wondering, wow. So, he was not trying to describe it. He said, you know, that as he grabbed the lion like this. And he said, they were clapping for him. Then you know he had spoken so much, and they have now forgotten himself. He said, by the time he caught the hair of the lion, it was as big as his body. He said, bros, it's not lion that you saw. It would have been something else. Some people exaggerate a lot. They tell lies. And it's exaggeration. The Bible says, you have to put away lying. Where are you? Somewhere. Just a lie. Particularly these days of GSM phones. Even believers send texts. Is here, I'm in traffic. Why should you do that? If I tell him where I am now, he will be angry. Then you should lie. The Bible says putting away lying. Christians don't lie. Tell anybody, Christians don't lie. Lying is dishonorable to our calling in Christ Jesus. Don't tell a lie. Some people lie to get a job. They lie to get a wife. See, he says putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Now listen to this now. The anger of a believer should never be towards people. It can be towards sin and wrongdoing, but not towards people. Jesus in Mark 11 was angry at the conduct of the people. But if you observe, he sat down there and now taught them the word of God. In Mark 3:5, he was angry at the unbelief and yet still ministered to them. So get angry at sin, but not angry at people. God's not angry at you. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. But he has always been angry at sin, and he's still angry at sin. Let me see if you understood that very well. Don't be angry at people. Be angry at the conduct. Be angry at sin. Be angry at the misdemeanor. But don't get angry at people. And he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. That means don't go is an idiom for rest. Don't go and rest or sleep when you are angry. Don't. He says, don't write about it. Don't talk about it. Don't sing about it. And don't dream about it. Praise the Lord. You know, let it go. Praise the Lord. It says, get angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at the next verse. And I wonder, you know, why was that the next statement? Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That means anger can give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. So when anger means we are not in control of our emotions. When we get angry and sin, it means we are not in control of our emotions. When people get angry, they cannot pray. They get angry, they cannot do evangelism. They get angry at people, they cannot pray for them and all that. Now that means your emotions have overshadowed you, they have overtaken you. And when that happens, Satan has a room around your life. Always put anger under control. What did I say? And you know you can. Amen. If Jesus could and Paul could, God did, you can. Because you are of God and you are born of God. Say, I can control my emotions. I can control my anger because I am born of the Spirit of God. Say it again. I can control my emotions. I can control my anger because I am born of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You can control yourself. Yeah, a Christian is so angry and he breaks a chair. Wow. Use that energy to cast out demons. Amen. Okay? Alright. 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay? And let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needy. So in Christ Jesus, we learn dignity of labor. Not today you ask people, what do you do for a living? General business. Like what? is a, you know. And you see people, Christians, you know, they go on the internet, they say, my name is Julia, and he's going to church. He say, you know, we shall eat. He says, and then he gets one fellow abroad to send him dollars, and he comes to church doing Thanksgiving. Who do you think God is? You just stole. Stealing means to take what's not yours. You're a thief. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him walk with his hands that which is good. The word good there is that which is honest. Christianity births us into dignity of labor. We now do honest jobs. So rather than go and clean the floor of offices, they want to steal money. There's dignity in labor. And it's a virtue in Christ Jesus. I want to be big. You know, I was in the house of a brother like that who was into fraud. And the mom, you know, was not trying to question the doctrine of their church and say, it's the church. The church is always teaching them to dream big. And now they have dreamed bigger than themselves and they are stealing money. I said, well, I don't think the pastor said go and steal in dreaming big. But people will misinterpret it. That's why every pastor must have a balanced approach to prosperity. A very balanced, sound approach to prosperity. I believe in prosperity. I believe in living good. I love to live good. I actually love to live good. I know. Hallelujah. I love to ride good cars. I love to fly first class planes. I love to sleep in five star hotels. I've slept in several all over the world. But you know something? Whatever desire you have, bring it under the control of the Word of God. Don't do anything at any cost. Christians don't do anything at any cost, even their faith and their testimonies. Don't do that. That's not Christian conduct. Everybody wants to live big. Everybody wants to live fine. The nice things of life. Everybody wants to use a good phone. What's a good phone today? It used to be Nokia 3310. What's a good phone today? iPhone. BlackBerry. All sorts of BlackBerry today. I got a BlackBerry, but I didn't buy the thing. You know, folks who go and lie to get BlackBerry. Dear uncle, one of the course contents requirements is BlackBerry, sir. Without my BlackBerry, I can't pass the exam. You know, when I was in secondary school, there was one boy. His grandmother was the sponsor of his education. So he would write, you know, the bill, school fees bill. It was in the boarding house. Very wealthy family in Nigeria. My grandmother was illiterate. She liked him. Those who liked him gave her more than a coat of many colors. Even garments of many colors. Gave him, sorry. So he would write, break time, 59. Siesta, 159. That everything on the timetable had a fee. Some people do that today. They will inflate fees. They will inflate everything and give to their parents. That's not honest. That's not the blessing of God. That's stealing. Some of you are quiet. Why are you quiet? Is that a word of knowledge? In your office, I say, well, general manager, come and submit your bills for the month for fuel, petrol. You go and tell your, you go and write, and you spend 5,000. You now write 50,000. You just stole money. Let him work with his hands. That which is what? Good. Look at the next thing. That he may have. So God wants you to what? Have. Amen. To give to him that is needy. So a new culture is taught to those who steal. They are now taught to give. Thieves take, right? They are now taught to what? To give. So one of the things we are taught in Christ, we are taught to sacrifice for others. Being stingy is either that you are not born again, or your mind is largely unrenewed. Christians are not stingy. Christians are givers. We give in the house of God. We give to ministers that bless us. We give to the poor. We give to those who are in need. That is the Christian life. So can you see, one of the reasons why you walk is to what? Give. To give. That's one of the reasons why you walk. To give. So you learn a new culture. A new lifestyle. Say, my mother taught me, Christ has taught you something else. Amen. Say, my grandmother, you are born again now. So I just forget all those things. You have to. Now you are born again. Hallelujah. You are learning Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus gave everything that he had for you to be saved today. That is the Christian life. Glory to his name. Are you following this here? Alright. So, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him walk. Look at verse 29. I want us to read verse 29 together. Let's go. Let no corrupt communication. Let's take it again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication. Worldly communication. Foul talk. Can you imagine Christians using F word? I was stunned when I heard a preacher, a pastor. I can't say that, you know what I'm saying? The F word. I said, you know what it means? That's foul communication. And it's a product of what? Listening to music by rap stars, rap artists. That's what happens. All sorts of foul language. In a Christian's car, I listened to one song, say Oliver Twist. And in the song, he was mentioning lewd things. And I said, brother. He said, I wasn't really paying attention. Pay attention, no? Tell them to pay attention. He said, but Pastor, it's just entertaining. It's not entertaining. How many of you observe that unconsciously you begin to talk like that? You begin to, why? You have fed your mind with corrupt information. It will come out of your mouth. Foul language. And the Bible says every idle word that comes out of your mouth, you will give account of it on the day of judgment. Every idle word. Foul language. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Some Christians will talk like this. Because their mind has been fed with all sorts. There was one brother like that who was in service. They were having, you know, holy, holy. He was worshiping God, though. They didn't hand it, hit the fan. He said, shop or no. Why didn't he say Jesus? That means he has been watching enough Paddy Oloro films. He said, shop or no. Because his mind is filled with those things. So if you want to stop your mouth from corrupt communication, you start with where? Your mind. Can you see that's what Paul has been teaching since? Your mind. Your understanding. Some of you who are on BlackBerry, you just be forwarding nonsense. Nonsense. Rubbish. Jokes. The Bible says jokes that are not convenient. Ephesians 5 and 4. Jokes that are not convenient. That's not a good joke. I was in one meeting like that. And five of us were believers. The other three, I think one Muslim, one neither here nor there, and one guy was a traditional ruler. So we were all talking, and he made a joke, a very bad joke about a woman's, you know, a woman's body. And you know, everybody don't you know when not to laugh?
Sorry, that's...
Oh my God. Your understanding is darkened. That's a corrupt communication. The Bible says a fool that laughs or scorns at sin. A fool. It's a fool that scorns at sin. It's a fool that talks like that. From that day, they stopped making such joke near me. Ah, Pastor is there, let's keep quiet. Because that's the way it is. But there was somebody else there who was called Pastor. And they were saying, what kind of a useless pastor is that? When you go to a pastor's house and his house is filled with hymns, he's not safe for counseling, you know. Because he doesn't know better than you. You are both watching the same thing. Selah. When I'm going to my pastor's house and I see themes so high, like a strong tower, and I see another set of, you know, D bunch, I bunch, Go bunch, Gay bunch, T square, A square, Lagbaja, Gay Baja, I say, we are the same. Because that means you and the pastor you think alike. That's not me. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here now? Let no corrupt communication. He said, but that which is good for the use of what? Edifying. Something that will minister grace. Hallelujah. Minister grace. Even when I'm joking with the scriptures. Because that's what I read the most. Years ago, I lived with my cousins. I was 94. And they really got angry at me. So why? I said, look, I don't like this. You are always just everything. You'll be quoting Bible, quoting Bible. What is it? And we're all Christians. I said, I'm sorry. It's because the Bible says. Hallelujah. Because that's what I read the most. That's what I'm going to say the most. Glory to his name. Tell your neighbor, say, what do you read the most? So profanity will come from music, from slangs. When you hang around unbelievers, you will speak like they speak. Your closest friends are unbelievers. Say, and Pastor, it's because that guy understands me now, my paddy, Pastor. He understands my flow, Pastor. I want to be the brethren, but this guy, this damsel, she just knows me. If I'm doing like this, and she understands where I'm going. Bros, you are corrupting your life gradually. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil communication, what? Corrupts good manners. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The Bible says the fools, companion of fools, do what? They perish together. The wise walks with the wise. Proverbs 13:20. The companion of fools will perish together. Don't walk with a fool. You will be one. If you walk with a godless person, you start acting like a godless person. If you listen to godless music, you start thinking like a godless person. Hallelujah. Let me see if you are following me this morning. Great. Look at verse 30. We have to run now. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve not the Holy Spirit means don't annoy the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Don't annoy the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed in the day of promise or the redemption. 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I've taught this before. You remember walking in love. It says, put it away. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Can I have the amplified? Yeah. Did you bring it today? Thank you. Let me read this to you from the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version is English, but it helps us give meaning to some words, very old words. Let me read that to you. It says, let all bitterness and wrath, bad temper, passion, and resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive, blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice. You have to put it away. Put away malice. Speaking evil about people. Talking people down. Put it away. The Bible says you must be tender-hearted. You must forgive people. Christians forgive. What did I say? Christians do what?
That's what we are. Christians forgive. Somebody has hurt you, forgive. I know some of you keep some of you have diaries, you know these diaries. You write all sort of rubbish. Why not have a diary where you write the word of God? What God has been teaching you, not about silly things. On the 14th day of January, he jilted me. I caught him with another girl. He dished me. I feel like killing him. February 38th. Does that exist? Someone almost said amen. 38th of March. Daddy really annoyed me today. I hope I can never forgive him. What kind of life is that? And you must have learnt it from somebody. I have this secret book. What useless book? I have a book of meditation in the Word of God. As you meditate in the Word of God, that book is what you write, what God has been dealing with you about. When you keep record of evil, you will not forgive people. In Christianity, we forgive. And whenever you are bitter, you are still angry, you still cannot speak well of that person, you can't relate with that person, you have not forgiven the person. I've told you before, forgiveness without reconciliation is a lie. God forgave us in Jesus Christ and he reconciled us back to himself. Imagine God saying, I've forgiven you, but don't ever pray to me again. I've forgiven you, but if you mention the name of Jesus, I will strike you with thunder. Forgiveness comes with reconciliation. Hallelujah. You know the long and short of this is this. But I'll end here today in chapter 4. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received the Lord Jesus, even so walk in him. The Christian life does not end with getting born again. Christian life continues with the impact of the Word of God in your life. I want to advise you, young Christian, brothers and sisters, God wants to reveal himself through your life. Christ wants to live through you, not just live in you. And that will happen the more you feed on the Word of God. Somebody said the more you read the Bible and read the Word of God, the more you look like him. That's true. The more of God's Word that you listen to, the more of God's Word that you feed upon, the more of God's Word that you meditate on, begin to look like God. Your conduct, in your speech, in the way you respond to things, and the way you live generally. Hallelujah. Been blessed this morning? Stand to your feet and bless the Lord. Thank you.